If my records are correct, I hope they are, I think they are. Sunday, January 13th, 2019, I shared with you a lesson about the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. And here it is, quite some time later, and the lesson tonight is from Proverbs 31. I had no idea at the time what I was getting myself into in preparing these lessons. I can simply say that they were very helpful for me and also very humbling. And so tonight I will conclude the lessons that I give you from Proverbs with a look at Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 9. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 9. And before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are very thankful for your holy scriptures. We are very thankful for the Proverbs, for the wisdom that you have delivered to us concerning how we are to live. And we ask this evening that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that our minds would be open so that we can understand and believe your truth and so that we can apply it to our lives. As always, we ask, Father, please keep us from error and may you be exalted, may you be honored by your truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning at verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. In verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 31, we find something very similar to verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 30. Both verses make reference to unknown persons. Like Ajur from Proverbs 30, we do not know who King Lemuel of Proverbs chapter 31 was. At this time, we have no known biblical or extra-biblical information about King Lemuel. Furthermore, we do not know by biblical or extra-biblical sources much of anything about Lemuel's mother. Proverbs 31, verses 2 through 9 show us that she is a mother concerned that her son be a good ruler. Therefore, she instructs him. I think it best to say that God knows who these people were from Proverbs 30 and 31. If we needed biographical information about them, God would have provided it to us, but he did not. And so the important point here is that God used these people to produce some of the Holy Scriptures, and that is really enough information for us. I think chapter 31, verses 2 through 9 is the only place in the Proverbs where a mother alone is cited as the one who gives instruction to her son, a king. Not many people have the position or authority to instruct royalty. However, Lemuel's mother qualified to do so. Her instruction here consists of, I believe, two warnings and one statement of an important duty. From verse 3, we have the warning, do not get involved with women that destroy kings. From verses 4 and 5, we have the warning, intoxicating drink is not for kings, but it does at times have some medical use. The statement of duty from verses 8 and 9, do not neglect protecting the rights of the poor and needy. Regarding verse 2, some have suggested that the word what, which occurs three times, is shorthand for what are you doing? In which case, Lemuel's mother sees her son doing things that concern her, and she is going to try to stop him. Do we know for sure that King Lemuel is having problems with women, drinking, and protecting the rights of the poor and the needy? Not for sure. This is a possibility, but there is another possibility. It could also be that Lemuel's mother knows the temptations that all kings face, and she wants to help her son not fall into these temptations. Which one is correct? I tend to think it is the first. Lemuel's mother is seeing him do things, and she is saying, what are you doing? Changes need to be made. My plan is to consider each part of mother's instruction in further detail at this time. So, we go to warning number one. Do not get involved with women that destroy kings. First of all, we need to realize that this is a woman giving instruction to her son about women. And so, this is something I believe important to remember. At the risk of stating the obvious, this clearly is not a warning against all involvement with women. The Bible does not require rulers to be unmarried and or avoid all contact with women. Based on 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we know that some people have been given the gift of celibacy, the gift to remain silent, single. But there is no indication in the Bible that every ruler has been given the gift of celibacy. To the contrary, as we survey the Bible, we see that many are married. In the Garden of Eden, God said that it is not good for the man to be alone. And this is the fundamental reason, but not the only reason, for marriage. The normal thing for men and women in this world is to marry, and this includes rulers. The warning here is, do not have the wrong type of relationship with women, because this may prevent you from doing your God-ordained duty. So exactly what is the wrong type of relationship? Well, I think we can say clearly a sinful relationship or a relationship that leads to sin. A sinful relationship with women includes, but is not limited to, sexual sins, which means both adultery and fornication. And I must remind you of what you already know, namely that adultery and fornication ruin people other than kings. However, the ruin that kings experience can be greater than the ordinary ruin of people, which can be pretty awful. Kings are those that have both power and wealth. This can make it much easier for them to have a sinful sexual relationship with women. It is most likely that it is more difficult for a woman to deny a king his sexual sinful advances than for her to deny the sinful sexual advances of the poor neighbor next door. A clear example of this is King David and Bathsheba. If David were a poor shepherd, I suggest that Bathsheba would have had a much easier time saying no, but given the power, prestige, and wealth of King David, saying no was much more difficult. And remember the devastating effects of this adultery upon King David and those related to him. It was horrible, but fully deserved. However, it is not just sexual sins with women that can destroy kings. There are other very serious problems resulting from women that can ruin kings. It is a well-known fact that women can and do have a powerful influence upon men, not just kings. I remember, you may or may not be familiar with this, but there is a popular movie in which we see a very young girl, a schoolgirl, at a soda fountain named Violet, having a powerful influence on a very young man who was operating the soda fountain there. And It's a Wonderful Life was the name of the movie. And I took a look at that, and I'm thinking to myself, my, at that age. Anyway, that influence can be for either good or evil. Consider the case of Samson and Delilah. Delilah had a very strong influence upon Samson. And he nagged and nagged for the secret of his strength. She got it, and Samson was destroyed by the Philistines. Consider the case of Herod and the daughter of Herodias. Did Herod really want to kill John the Baptist? I don't think so. However, he did so because of a very bad and evil promise he made to the daughter of his wife, who pleased him with her dancing. Remember the prophet Balaam and the stumbling block he put before Israel. After three failed attempts to curse Israel, he sent the daughters of Moab to the men of Israel to lure them into sexual sin and idolatry. This sin brought about the judgment of God and the killing of 24,000 Israelites by a plague. Most women recognize at an early age that they have the power to influence men to get what they want. Some women use this to get what they want, which is not righteous. Not only kings, but all men need to guard against this. The Mosaic Law forbids God's people from marrying people from pagan nations. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 at verse 3 says this. God said to Israel, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your son's heart away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." The point here is that marriage, a God-ordained institution for the good of man, can adversely affect a person's faithfulness to God, and this includes rulers. The New Testament puts it this way: believers are not to be unequally yoked to unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Believers are to marry in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:36. In Deuteronomy 17, God gives his people rules about future kings. We read at verse 14. Deuteronomy 17 at verse 14. "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." The Mosaic Law permitted men to have more than one wife. Kings were included in this. However, a king was not to multiply wives for himself, as we just read in verse 17. Why not multiply wives if you got the money to provide for them? Certainly King Solomon did. He had 700 wives plus concubines. We do not have to guess the reason kings were not to multiply wives. The verse tells us flat out, lest his heart turn away. Turn away from what? Turn away from the living and true God. It is simple. Normally, the more wives a man has, the more he will be concerned about pleasing his wives. After all, wives normally make very sure that their husbands understand a happy wife is a happy life. So, there comes a point when a concern for pleasing a wife may outweigh a concern for pleasing God, especially if there are pagan wives involved. So how did 700 wives work out for Solomon in terms of his faithfulness to God? Let us read about it in 1 Kings chapter 11. However, first, before we do this, please keep in mind that Solomon was probably the wisest man that ever lived. Certainly, he was the smartest man on earth at the time. This we see in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, which reads, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt." Solomon, really smart guy. Back to 1 Kings chapter 11 at verse 1. 1 Kings 11 at verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Asheroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Shamash, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods." So I ask you, how did the smartest man alive not see this coming? How can the wisest of the wise allow his relationship with women to ruin him? Easy. Solomon was a sinner and did not follow the warning of the Lord his God. Solomon had more than enough instruction in the Mosaic law to know this warning, but he did not follow it. And the warning in the Mosaic law is essentially the warning of Lemuel's mother. Now, the general principle here that applies to us today is that we must not let anyone influence us to be unfaithful to God, and this includes both men and women. Warning number two: intoxicating drink is not for rulers, but may be used as medicine. I see four ways to interpret the first part of this warning: intoxicating drink is not for rulers. Number one, this warning could be interpreted as no one should ever drink alcohol, and this includes all kings. Number two, this warning could be interpreted as there are certain people that should never drink alcohol, which includes all kings. Number three, interpretation. If kings choose to drink alcohol, then they must not get drunk. They must be very careful when and how much they drink. Number four, King Lemuel's mother knew that her son had a drinking problem and therefore he should not drink. What is the correct interpretation? Well, I'm not really sure. I don't know. However, I do know, and I can say with full assurance, that both interpretation one, no one should ever drink, including kings, and interpretation two, there are certain people that should never drink alcohol, which includes all rulers, those two interpretations are wrong. But I'm unsure about three and four. Most people that I read on Proverbs 31, 4, and 5 accept interpretation 3, maybe with a little variation, and this may be correct. But I will conclude that it's not. I will say that I think there are good reasons to believe that 4 is correct. More about interpretation 1. Basic point is this, it's ruled out by Scripture. The Bible does not teach that no one should ever drink alcoholic beverages. To show this, we need go no further than verses 6 and 7 of Proverbs 31. They read, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. And let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more." Here, strong drink is recommended for some people for what might be called medical reasons, for help with physical suffering and mental affliction or stress. Strong drink is here treated as a useful therapeutic. The New Testament supports this when Paul tells Timothy to no longer drink only wine, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. 1 Timothy 5:23. Some time ago in previous lessons, we saw that the Bible does not prohibit all drinking of alcoholic beverages for all people. God allows the careful, moderate, guarded consumption of alcoholic drinks for some people sometimes. For the Hebrews, olives and grapes were major crops. Olives were grown for oil, and grapes were grown primarily for wine, that is, fermented grape juice, not grape jelly. The Jews saw wine as a gift from God and used it for special occasions. Does not the Nazirite vow presuppose that drinking wine is permitted for Israelites? Well, yes, it does. We will read it here shortly. True, the alcohol content of wine commonly used by Jews for celebrations had less alcohol than modern wine. Some claim that the wine used by the Jews in ancient times was somewhere between one-third and one-tenth the alcohol content of today's wine. Also, ancient wine did not contain the chemical additives that modern wine contains. Luke tells us in his gospel that, quote, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking," Luke 7:34. This is right after Luke tells us that John the Baptist did not come eating and drinking wine, verse 33 of Luke 7. Here, Luke is contrasting the difference between John and Jesus. The contrast includes a contrast in what they drank. The Baptist did not drink wine, whereas Jesus, well, I think the only inference we can make is that he did. I believe the eating and drinking of Jesus with publicans at Jewish celebrations and at the wedding feast at Canaan included drinking wine. And I find no good reason to think that at these events, Jesus refused to drink wine. I find no reason for that. Furthermore, it is very difficult to deny that Jesus used wine at the Last Supper on the basis that wine is a type of fermented substance which was not allowed at the Passover dinner. Finally, it is simply not true that Jews drank wine only when necessary because of a shortage of safe drinking water. There is every reason to believe they drank wine at some celebrations when safe drinking water was plentiful. For example, the wedding at Cana. However, clearly the Bible teaches that drunkenness is sin, Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine. The Apostle Paul tells us. Furthermore, the Bible has serious warnings about wine abuse, as we saw in Proverbs 25. Although we are not given a technical or scientific definition of drunkenness in the Bible, like blood alcohol content, we can infer from Scripture that drunkenness involves a significant loss of self-control. Self-control is a big problem for those that face drunkenness. So, why does Lemuel's mother warn her son, quote, "It is not good for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink"? These words sure sound like a complete prohibition of all alcohol drinking for rulers, but I don't think that this can be true. Also, I do not believe that Lemuel's mother in verses 4 and 5 is only saying that it is wrong for rulers to get drunk. She has something else in mind, and let's investigate that. In the Old Testament, we see the oath of the Nazarite. It includes total abstinence from alcohol. Let's read Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6 at verse 1. Numbers 6 at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink, neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the vineyard from seed to skin." Interpretation number 2 is not completely wrong. There are some people that are not allowed by God to drink. And one example of this is one who has taken the Nazarite vow. Clearly not everyone has taken the Nazarite vow, and clearly not every ruler has taken the Nazarite vow. However, for those who have, during their time of Nazarite separation, God says he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink, which I take to include all alcoholic beverages. Also, I think the Bible supports the position that there are other people who should never drink because of health reasons. Based on the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder," we know that positively we're to do everything to preserve and promote the innocent life, and that includes our own life. Now, there are people who have type 2 diabetes. Type 2 diabetics are those who have trouble managing their blood sugar. If there is a diabetic that is having trouble with medication and diet controlling their blood sugar, doctors have told me they should not drink, period. Alcoholic beverages contain various levels of refined sugar, which is a type of situation controlling that sugar that type 2 diabetics face. They have bodies that just simply do not process that sugar properly. Now, I know a type 2 diabetic that loves wine and is on an insulin pump surgically implanted in his body. to control his blood sugar. And what he does is periodically he pricks his finger, he reads his blood sugar level, and then he pushes a button inside of his shirt to inject insulin into his body. At the dinner table, I watched him check his blood sugar, give himself a shot of insulin, open a bottle of wine, and start drinking. He finished the whole bottle in one long sitting and did not appear drunk. However, he monitored his blood sugar, gave himself more and more insulin as needed. How is this not a violation of the sixth commandment? Also, some people with a real drinking problem, those that are genuine alcoholics, should never drink because one drink is too much and 10 drinks is never enough. As I have said, my father was a recovering alcoholic. The only way he could control his drinking addiction was to never, ever drink, period, absolutely. Finally, I do not think that young children should ever drink. You don't want to put sweet wine in your two-year-old's bottle. The point here is that there are some people that should not use alcoholic beverages. The issue here is, should all kings be put in this limited category? Should all kings be put in this limited category? Is this what Lemuel's mother is saying? Well, I seriously doubt it. Total abstinence certainly was not something practiced during Old Testament times by kings. Throughout the Bible, we see the use of wine by rulers. It was commonplace, nothing strange or unusual. However, just because something is commonplace does not prove that it is right. However, I do not believe that this interpretation, interpretation two, some people should never drink, and that includes all rulers, is correct. Why? Because the Bible does not put kings in the class of people that should never, ever drink. So what are we left with? Well, we've got either interpretation three, if someone chooses to drink alcohol, then they must be very careful when and how much they drink, and rulers should do this, and if they do drink, they should not get drunk. That is interpretation three in a nutshell. And we have interpretation four. King Lemuel's mother knew that her son had a drinking problem, and therefore she told him, you should not drink. Now, I am very suspicious of interpretation three being the correct interpretation here, because verses 4 and 5, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. I seriously doubt that interpretation three is the way of summarizing that. It would be a very, very odd way of Lemuel's mother saying, son, if kings drink, they should be careful and not get drunk. Therefore, I think interpretation four is best. I suspect Lemuel's mother knew her son well, and she knew that he either has or had a drinking problem, and therefore she says to him, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine. Now, the general principle. Is there a general principle here for us today? Well, I think there is. The general principle here, which applies to us today, is that no one should ever allow the use of alcohol to harm their service to God. No one should ever allow the use of alcohol to harm or hinder their service to God. We come now to the statement of duty. Lemuel's mother tells her son, protect the rights of the poor and needy. So, we move on to the duty of rulers to protect the poor, needy, and speechless. I am convinced that this is about something similar to what we call today justice for all. under the Mosaic law. People were to be treated in certain ways, and this was not based on wealth, power, or social status. We are not dealing here with social welfare. In other words, providing food, clothing, and shelter for the poor, but rather with justice for all. The New Testament makes it very clear that social welfare is not the job of government. The New Testament presents to us social welfare as the job first and foremost of the family and then the church. And I see nothing different in the Old Testament. God has given the job of social welfare to the family and the church, not the government. However, it is the job of government to establish and maintain justice for all in the land. Justice for all involves giving people what they deserve, their just deserts, and it involves protecting the rights of people as God defines those rights. And we see this in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, beginning at verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land the Lord your God is giving you. We know that the poor, the needy, the weak are at times overlooked in matters of justice. Why is this? Well, because people realize that they cannot do much about the injustice they experience. Why is that? Well, because they do not have the power, the influence, the money. They do not have what it takes to do that. I mean, after all, who can fight injustice? Well, those that can make a difference in society, those that have power, those that have influence, those that have wealth. Lemuel's mother's instruction here is, kings, do not fail to give the poor and needy justice. Kings must use their authority to protect those that cannot protect themselves from injustice. We see an example of this in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 7, beginning at verse 3. We read in Esther chapter 7 at verse 3, then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. Here, Queen Esther is an example of what rulers should do. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Proverbs 29, verse 4, which we've considered earlier, tells us that a king gives stability to his country through the establishment of justice. How long can a people last if the land is rampant with injustice? Injustice involving theft, murder, fraud, corruption, lack of accountability for those who do evil. How long can a country endure and prosper when the standard of justice varies from one group in society to the other? Lemuel's mother recognized this and therefore reminds her son to protect the rights of the poor, the needy, and the helpless. She recognizes this because of her sense of justice from God's moral law written on her heart and her knowledge of the Scriptures. Is there an application of this instruction for our rulers in America today? Is there? Yes. No question about it. Our nation is literally falling apart before our very eyes. I don't see how anyone could deny that, that have eyes to see. Anyone that does not live in a concrete hole in the ground. How can this be? Well, part of the reason for this is a perversion of justice that we see throughout our land. So I ask you, who in our society are the speechless, the weakest, the least able to defend themselves from injustice? Who? Well, I don't think there's anything about it. It is a real mystery. The speechless, the weakest, the least able to defend themselves are the unborn people. That answer is clear. The unborn people that are legally being slaughtered in America every day. We call it ending a pregnancy before term. We justify it by the law that has come from our Supreme Court, which is essentially a lie that every woman has a right to destroy her pregnancy tissue, remove it as she wants, if she chooses to do so because of an implied right to privacy in the United States Constitution. And I tell you, this is of the devil, the father of lies. How can a land endure and prosper with this kind of injustice? In the case of justice for the unborn, God's word says to American rulers, those that are executives, those that are lawmakers, those that are judges, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of those who are appointed to die. Some in our nation, and especially some of our leaders, need to repent of this abomination, abortion, which has developed to the point of abortion on demand. Many of our leaders today say that abortion should be legal for every woman. It should be legal all the way up to the time of birth, and it should be paid for by the government. God commands government to protect the speechless people in the womb who are appointed to die. The unborn have the God-given right to live. Again, the application here is, America, repent of murdering your unborn children. May God help us to do this before we perish from God's holy wrath, which we fully deserve. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction that you give us on how it is we are to live. We thank you for the great instruction that you have given us in the Proverbs. We ask that you would help us to remember what we have learned, and that we would be faithful to it. It does us no good to hear and not do. Help us, Lord God, to both hear and do your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.